We are trying to be strategic in some sense, proactive in our prayer life. And God has provided opportunities for us to take advantage of prayer walks. So it looks like it's going to be a good week to be outside this week. I would encourage you to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, and consider taking a walk. As you take a walk, engage in prayer, praying for those around you, praying for our country, praying for our president, and also praying for just wisdom. Look into the Lord to work in all of our lives through all this that we're going through right now. There's been questions and about the offerings and the tithes. You can mail those to the church. You can drop them off during the office hours. And then also there's one more thing you can do, and I would encourage you to look at the website, something to do about electronics with your bank and the church's bank. So that's a possibility as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace upon our lives. We thank you for drawing us unto yourself. We thank you for the word of God. And Father, this morning we pray that you would open up our hearts to know you. We pray that you'd open up our hearts to receive from you with gladness the word of God. I pray that you would impart to us your words. May we, Lord, grow in grace in the knowledge of your will for our lives. I pray that, Father, that your word would be not only honored, but Lord, the Lord Jesus would be lifted up, and that you draw each one of us to you this morning. It is our desire to glorify the Lord, and I pray that you'd accomplish that this morning through the words that would be spoken. We thank you for this time. Thank you for the time that you allow us to be alive and living, and we just commit our lives to you afresh this morning, that your will would be accomplished, and Lord, you would be glorified. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. It's my desire this morning to speak to you something that God's been working in my own heart concerning the fear of the Lord. I do not feel within my own heart that I have grown up in an understanding that I have got it all understood and mastered about the fear of the Lord. It is my desire this morning that you will be encouraged to walk in the fear of the Lord, and that you will not be troubled by the wrong fear. So often in our lives, we're challenged by our circumstances, which then produces something that is not healthy for our lives. That is not what God wants us to be walking in. And so it's my desire, as I speak about the fear of the Lord this morning, that your heart would be encouraged to consider the fear of the Lord and be walking in his ways. So with that, let's look to Acts chapter 9, if you would, starting in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone round about him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man and how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he is the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake, for my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night, led him down through the opening of the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join with the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to him how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. When we consider fear, the Bible actually talks about two specific types of fear. It talks about one that is a detriment to us and it needs to be overcome in our lives. The other one is very beneficial to us, and we are encouraged by God's word to walk in it. In studying for this message, I'm finding more and more that there's not many messages out there about the fear of the Lord. There is not many teachings about the fear of the Lord and how important it is for us as believers to consider the fear of the Lord. When we see the church first getting started, we see in this chapter the evidence of the two types of fears. One, they were being controlled that they would not actually let or allow a brother to come and be a participant of them because of the fear that was controlling them, keeping them in bondage, and not allowing this brother to come in because of what they had heard. And yet then we see the fear of the Lord take place in Saul's conversion at the time. We all have fears. Fears are something that we experience. There's not any one of us that do not experience fears. What are some of the fears that you face? There are ones that the fears that are a detriment to us, that hinder us, that is not healthy for our lives for us to walk in. What are some of those? Are you afraid of spiders? I've literally seen people run out of a room because of a spider. No matter how size it is, they're gone. And we're talking believers here, okay? Snakes. I'm married to a woman who does not like snakes. And does she have a complete phobia of them? As long as she keeps her distance, that's very good and safe for her. How about water? Are you afraid of water? Are you afraid to get in water to where you can't touch the bottom? You won't go past your knees? Or maybe you enjoy a pool, but you won't get into the ocean for fear of a shark. So those are real things in all of our lives. How about big dogs? I've been around growing up my life in the neighborhood, and there's some big dogs. And to see some of my friends respond to big dogs has been quite hilarious at times. And truthfully, there was a time where I had a big dog chasing me, and I had to jump a fence to get away from this giant German shepherd. And I did get away from him. How about heights? Are you afraid of heights? I confess to you, I'm afraid of heights. God is teaching me how to trust Him as I walk in, as I actually get up on a very high ladder. Or I get to a place, I find myself getting very cautious as I get to the edge to look over. There's even times I can see a sight on a video and see something taking place, such as an airplane going over a cliff, and all of a sudden the insides just feel like it's falling out of me. That's a real fear. How about tight spaces? Are you claustrophobic? What if I was to put you into a room that was very tight spaced? I had the privilege a couple of years ago going down to some tavern or some caverns down in Kentucky, and with my father. And I did not know how well he would do. He was 82 years old at the time. And we're walking through there, and there was some really tight spaces. And I wondered about my own self. How would I feel? How am I going to feel getting into some of these real close quarters and not really having a way out? And I did fine. I found that I did not have such a fear of or feel claustrophobic. But I also, and my wife, that is a concern that she has. It's a fear. If she feels like she's closed in, she's got to get out. And those are real fears in our lives. And there's many more that we could talk about. But our fears, what do they do to us? What do our fears do to us? And these are just some of the things that I came up with of our fears and what they actually do to us. Our fears have the ability, if we give in to our fears, they have the ability to control us. They have the ability to paralyze us. Really just shut us down. Close us down. Our fears can keep us bound from doing what God would want us to do. It was God's heart. When he saved Saul, it was God's heart for him to join himself with the body of believers. And yet, because of the fear that they had heard, and if you go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 3, I think it is, it says that Saul was breathing out threatenings. Now, it doesn't say all that he was saying, what he spoke out, but I can only believe that he was thinking, if I can get you, I will get you. And I will bring you to prison. I'll bring you bound. And if I could do it, I will bring you to death. So the believers there at Damascus and Caesarea did not want to join themselves. They were bound by the fear of the things that they had heard. We even see the apprehension of Ananias not wanting to go pray and lay hands on Saul because of the things that he had heard. But I won't go there. They can cause us to think, our fears can cause us to think wrongly about God. Our fears can cause us to think wrongly about each other. Fear is an absence of the peace of God that is to rule in our hearts. Job said in chapter 3, and you know the life of Job, all that he had, his children, he offered sacrifices for fear of his children, not honoring the Lord in their own hearts. And in chapter 3, after everything was taken away, Job said, "The thing that I feared came upon me." And we have to be careful to be controlled by any fear that God does not desire to have in our lives, because it can control us. It can come upon us. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon it, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted." It's a desire that God wants us to look to Him and not give in to our fears. Again, just to remind you, in verse 26, the church was afraid of Him. I found that fascinating. They were afraid of Him, for they did not believe that He was a disciple. In both of these situations, in Job's life and here in the church, their fears were bigger than their view of who God is. Their fears were bigger than who God was to them at that moment. It held them captive. It held them hostage. It held them and kept them from doing what God wanted done in their lives. And we see Job, in Job's life, we see as he goes on and we read the book of Job, we see that his response to his friends and his friend's response to him, and then all of a sudden God comes on the scene to him and begins to communicate to Job and say, "Hey," and he brings to a revelation to Job more about himself. Now listen, in the first chapter of Job, it says that God gave him he endorsed Job as one who feared God. So, the fear of the Lord is something that we've got to grow in. It's not something that we ever get it mastered, but we continue to grow in the fear of the Lord. And as we see God in ways, as He continues to manifest Himself to us and real and all that He's capable of doing, we see that in the life of Job as God revealed Himself and said, "Hey, Job, where were you when I did all these things?" And what was Job's response? He humbled himself and recognized that God was much bigger and greater than he ever considered. And then God, in His own way, blessed Job more than what he ever had by his own fear of the Lord. Walking in the fear of the Lord. How important it is for us as believers to do that. So when we allow our fears to be bigger than our own view of who we see God is and what He is capable of doing. 366 times in the Scriptures we're told, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid." That's enough for one, especially this year being leap year, that's enough for one every day that we could read. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Now, the fear that is beneficial for us and we're to be encouraged in is the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The Scripture has it written, the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, I think it's right around verse 17, it says that we ought to love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. You're talking about somebody who has walked with the Lord, who's maturing in his faith, who's walking in his faith, and yet he still exhorts the body of believers to fear God. So it's not just a one time, I got it understood, I can go from there. It is a process that we need to walk in on a daily basis. It is that our dependence is upon the Lord and not upon ourselves or our situations. Now, many years ago, I came across this operational definition of the fear of the Lord. And as I share it with you, it'll be an encouragement. But I also came across something else this week, which was really good for me to see, because it's going to help me to apply the fear of the Lord in my life in the days to come. And I'll go here in a second. The operational definition is, It's the constant awareness that I am in the presence of a holy and just and almighty God, and that my every thought, my every motive, my every spoken word, and my every action or deed is open before Him and being judged by Him. When we talk about walking in the Spirit, and when we do walk in the Spirit, we are walking in the fear of the Lord. Because we are in one fellowship with the Father, and He with us, and we are being obedient to all His direction. We are submitting our lives to Him, His will, all that He wants to accomplish in our lives. The fear of the Lord. I'm going to say it again. It's the constant awareness that I am in the presence of a holy, just, and almighty God. And that my every thought, my every motive, my every spoken word, and every action or deed is open before Him and being judged by Him. So when do we get the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord comes to us by grace. We see in Paul or Saul's testimony in his conversion in Acts chapter 9, all this happened because of God's grace upon Saul's life. When he testified in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, "For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Listen, he's speaking that and he penned that from experience. He's not just telling us, "For all you guys, I got saved a different way." He came to Christ the same way that you and I did. And when we see this and his response, when up to this point, before Paul is saved, before he's born again, he truly believes he's doing what he's doing for God. But we see in Philippians, he said that he had his own righteousness. His own right. He didn't have the righteousness of Christ. And he believed that he was doing all that he was doing for God. He believed his attacks, his following and chasing after Christians was God. And then his encounter on the road to Damascus, though he's thinking he's doing something for God, his full encounter, God reveals himself, Jesus reveals himself to Paul there on the road, out of grace, out of God's desire to reveal himself to Paul for Paul's salvation, but also for the purposes of God. All of a sudden, Paul recognizes and realizes, and all of a sudden is shaken to the core. What's he do? He falls. And God speaks to him, and Jesus saves him. And then in Paul's obedience, he gets up, he goes, and God demonstrates his power by opening his eyes. And then he pours out his grace into his life in such a way that he's a changed man. That's what the fear of the Lord does. The fear of the Lord will change us when we see God and who He is and what He's capable of doing. The hymn that we all know and love to sing, Amazing Grace, I have to confess to you, I've sung it over and over and over and over again. And this week, when this was revealed, when I read the words, didn't sing them, when I read them, I was blown away at the truth of this hymn. In verse 2, it says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fears relieved." There's two fears right there in that song. The one that we need to be walking in, and the other one we need to be relieved of. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Isn't that awesome? That's cool. That is wonderful. The fear of the Lord. So what is it? The fear of the Lord is a holy reverence of who God is. It's coming to the recognition that what I think He is, He's greater and bigger than whatever I ever considered He is. And that I bow before Him in humility and place my trust and confidence in what He's able to do because He says who He is. It's looking to the promises of Scripture when God describes Himself. When we see our eyes in the light of who He is, we recognize our need to bow before Him. Our perspective of our situations will tell much of who or what we fear. We've come to the point of seeing how our God is bigger than our situations. One person put it this way. The fear of the Lord is the product of God's revelation. This knowledge, for me, leads to an attitude of humility, and it exhibits itself in obedience. When we truly fear the Lord, we have union between our mind and what we think, between our heart, what we value and treasure, and then our body by what we do. So it's worked out by seeing God for who He is. We then begin to treasure the things that God treasures. We begin to value the things that God values. And then as He speaks to us, He commands us, it's in obedience by His grace that He provides for us to accomplish that what He has for us, then we walk in that obedience. Our lives can be a demonstration of the fear of the Lord to those who are around us by what we do. We're living in a time right now with the virus that we're all faced with. It's a situation that we find ourselves in. And I want to ask you, is this situation bigger than God? Or is God bigger than the situation? Our response to this should lead to a time and a place how we walk in obedience to Him. He would not have us to cower in fear over a virus. Our life is but a vapor. Our life is in His hands. Our life is hidden in Christ. He's not only the author and finisher of our faith, but He is also the one that not only has given us life, given us new life, born again, but He's also the one that will see to it that we will take our last breath. And He said, precious in His sight are the death of His saints. You and I are saints. We are the children of God. And as we place our trust in Him, our God, who's bigger than this coronavirus, who knows that the one little molecule of this virus, He's got control over. Now, I'm not saying that you should tempt the Lord. I'm not saying that you should be foolish. He's asking us to be wise. But we have got to trust Him. We have got to cast ourselves on our Father in heaven, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust Him to walk us through this. It is not His desire that we would succumb to the fear of some disease or any disease. It is not His desire that we would fear death. It's His desire that we would fear the Lord and walk in His ways. Remember the testimony that I shared some time ago about the stop sign? Do you remember how I had coasted through that stop sign? Do you remember what I had said about the time about driving up to that? And I was so worried about two situations in my life. I mean, I was worried. I was fearful of what was going on in my life. And my view of this was pressing in on me. It was controlling my every thought. It was overwhelming. There was anxiety. There was, you know, even me sweating to some degree and fearful. I didn't want to meet with certain people. And then all of a sudden I get up early in the morning. I'm going, driving down the road, 2.5 miles. I come to that stop sign. Remember the testimony? And I coast through the stop sign. About a mile and a half down the road. The lights come on. And a police officer pulls me over. I said, praise the Lord. I was guilty. I was guilty. And I was probably going 60 miles an hour, so I was double guilty. And remember the officer's response when he came and got my license, where I'm going, all that kind of stuff. And came back and he said, I'm not going to give you a ticket today. He said, your record is extremely clean. Let's keep it that way. And immediately praise went from my own heart and peace came into my soul because of God. I had encountered the Lord in His mercy and His grace at that moment in my life. And what it did was stir my heart to fear the Lord. I now stop at stop signs. I'm faithful and diligent, and I'm reminded by God's Spirit. As I walk in the Spirit, I obey the stop signs. I told Chris this morning, I stop at stop signs, and I'm grateful for roundabouts. So, when you came to Christ, the first time you ever heard about the Lord, and God began to draw you to salvation, God began to draw you to Himself, and you saw God for who He is for the first time, in His holiness, in His righteousness, in His being almighty and all powerful, and Him communicating to you of your sin. You being a sinner, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. And yet He provided for us in the life of Jesus Christ salvation, that no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. He provided that. That moment you experienced the fear of the Lord because you saw yourself in light of who you are, and you also saw God in the light of who He is. We need to keep that perspective in our lives. The moment we think that we can do something on our own or we no longer need God, because there are some. When you look at Romans chapter 3, you see a dependency upon themselves, and all of a sudden they say there's no fear of God in their eyes. We're living in a time when people have no fear of God in their lives. We as the church have got to be walking in the fear of the Lord. It is important, it's imperative that our lives are a demonstration of our dependence upon Jesus and not ourselves. If people see us dependent upon ourselves, are we really truly showing them the way of Christ? We're not. Look over to Psalm 86. If you would. The prayer of the psalmist. There is none like You among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like Yours. All the nations You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name. For you are great and You do wondrous things. You alone are God. Now look what He says here in verse 11. Teach me Your way, O Lord, that I may walk in Your truth. Unite my heart to fear Your name. I give thanks to You, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify Your name forever. For great is Your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. I would encourage you to strengthen your heart in the fear of the Lord in your prayer life and asking God to give you grace to walk in the fear of the Lord. It's important that we're in the Word of God, because when we're absent from the Word of God and we're not in the Word of God, we become dependent upon ourselves. But not only do we become dependent upon ourselves, but then we get a wrong view of who God is. We get misplaced thoughts, we get misplaced information coming into us. But it's the Word of God that communicates to us who God is. It's the Word of God that demonstrates the fear of the Lord. It's amazing to see how the fear of the Lord is worked out in chapter 9 of Acts. In the life of Saul and Paul. And you actually begin to see through all of his letters, he's walking in the fear of the Lord. Listen, we're told to walk by faith and not by sight. When you walk by faith, you are walking in the fear of the Lord. When you see fears come upon you, some of them that I talked about, I mentioned to you that I have a fear of heights. I don't know when that came into my life. When I was young, I didn't have any fear of heights. But all of a sudden, you get to be 35, 40, 45, all of a sudden, I get up on a ladder, I am scared to death. And what I have found that I've been taking is I've been taking the promises of God's Word, meditating on them, and quoting them back to the Lord. One of the verses that has helped me on the ladder, I have a 24-foot ladder, and there's places in my house that I've got to reach up when I was doing the siding. And if you get that extension ladder just right, it can be really wobbly. And when you get to the very top and you're extended over that and it's wobbly, it's kind of scary. But what I began to do is I began to quote the scriptures as I'm walking up there, and my trust is going back to the Lord. In thee, O Lord, do I trust. You are the light of my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? Lord, you said that you would give your angels charge over me. You would not allow me to slip or to fall. And God, in his faithfulness, he chases that fear away from my soul. Next thing I know, I'm up and down the ladder with not any fear. Now, I find that I have to walk through that almost every time I get on the ladder, because I'm not up on that ladder every day. It's an exercise of my faith that my ultimate confidence and trust is in God, not myself. He's able to keep me. He's able to hold me up there. He's able to, by his loving arms, surround me and keep me from any evil that Satan would like to bring against me. So be in God's Word. There's a verse I mentioned to you in the last message that we encouraged our children early on, from early ages, from 5, 6, and 7, for them to fear the Lord and understand the fear of the Lord. Why? Because mom and dad are not always there watching them doing, whether it be given to folly or whatever, you know what little children get themselves into. But our desire is that when it came to a time that it was no longer mom and dad's faith, but their faith, they understood the fear of the Lord. And I cannot tell you, I can tell you testimony after testimony after testimony, how God has used that in the heart of our kids. And now I see my kids walking in the fear of the Lord. Why? Because there's blessing in that. There's hope in that. There's life in that. There's protection in that. There's peace in that. There's a continuance in their faith in that. And that's what God does for us, having a right perspective of who God is. And we can trust Him. He's trustworthy. One verse that we encouraged our children to memorize early on when they'd wake up and they'd say, I'm having a bad dream. And so one of the verses we gave them to memorize was Psalm 56, verses 3 and even 4. It says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And we would say, we'd encourage them to repeat that, to memorize it. And we'd pray over them. God began to work in their hearts. And it's not that they never feared anything else. It's a matter of them growing in grace and knowledge of God's will for their lives. And I know God is faithful to bring those things back into the heart of our kids as we train them up in those ways. Proverbs has many verses that communicate the fear of the Lord. I'm going to encourage you to turn over, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. After we read this, we're going to sing a song. I'm not singing in front of you. Jason's going to play a song, Behold Our God. And then I will come back with a benediction. Proverbs chapter 1, chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What a promise. It is something in God's Word we need to be seeking. We need to be searching. We need to search for it like it's a hidden treasure. And God will begin to even allow us to grow in the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.